Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today here on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. So if you like our podcast, you can listen to those either live or get the podcast version and listen to it at your leisure. Christ told us to watch for signs that would lead up to his second coming. And one of the major events to happen just before Christ's return is a great battle between armies of men. And these men actually end up fighting Christ himself. Now, these armies will gather together at a place, and that place has a familiar name. The name of that place is Armageddon. Even those who do not study the Bible probably have heard the term Armageddon. What does the Bible say about Armageddon? There's a lot of ideas, and there's a lot of false ideas about Armageddon. So we need to understand clearly what the Bible says about Armageddon. We have a few passages today, so if you have a Bible handy, it'd be great to get that out. We could look up these scriptures together. Notice Revelation 15. Let's start there. Revelation 15 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, the correspondence course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, that's the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible correspondence course, and you can sign up for it for free, and it will take you through your Bible, including this incredible truth about Armageddon. So please sign up for that if you don't have it. Here's a quote from that course. It says, "The seventh, or last trumpet, consummates or completes God's punishment on rebellious mankind." How? By announcing the terrifying seven last plagues. The Moffat translation renders the last part of Revelation 15 and verse 1, "For they, the seven last plagues, complete the wrath of God." So here in Revelation 15, we see these seven last plagues. They complete the wrath of God. And this occurs right before the return of Jesus Christ. Why is God wrathful? Simply because mankind is sinning and refuses to repent. That's why God is wrathful. You can note Proverbs 11 and verse 4, which says that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So when there is the day of wrath, when God's wrath is full, the only thing that will deliver a person from that is righteousness. And so here in Revelation 15 and verse 1, we see this time period where mankind becomes so wicked that God pours out his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. Let's move to Revelation 16 and verse 1. Again, we're leading to Armageddon. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" So again, remember, God is wrathful because of mankind's sins. And if you read down through Revelation 16, you'll see the curses that God pours out upon a sinning mankind. Just some really terrible plagues. And yet mankind refuses to repent. They refuse to repent. We see this here in Revelation 16 and verse 11. After some of these very horrific plagues, it says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Well, they blaspheme God, and they don't repent. They don't change. And so this shows us something, right? It shows us just how hard-hearted mankind has become. Even after God begins to intervene very specifically with very serious correction, they still don't repent. They actually blaspheme God and specifically do not repent. And when somebody lives in sin and they just live it as a way of life, their heart becomes hardened, their thinking becomes hardened, and their conscience becomes seared by a hot iron. You can read that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Sin just makes people very hard, very hard-headed, hard-hearted, and they don't repent easily. That's why God has to be so severe in this punishment, because that's what it takes for mankind to repent. You know, we don't want to be in that situation where we're that hard-headed, where we have to go through something like this. We want to be easily entreated to where we can make changes very quickly and with minimal punishment. I mean, God doesn't want to have to bring this type of punishment. He only does it because that's what it takes to get mankind to finally repent. So now, in the prophetic flow of events that we're looking at here, we come to the sixth plague. And notice what happens. This is in Revelation 16 and verse 12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And so the river Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for the armies of the kings of the east. Now, if you look on a map, Jerusalem will be the starting point when we talk about directions in the Bible. And who lies to the east of Jerusalem? Well, that's the Asiatic nations, Russia, China, other nations involved in that grouping. They are coming to assemble for this last battle. They're coming to assemble. And this battle, again, means that they're going to come to a location to meet another force. And the river Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for them so they can get to where they're going. And they're heading to the Middle East, ultimately to Jerusalem. But notice who inspires the armies to come. Who inspires the armies to come? These kings of the east, and as we'll look at in a little bit, they're fighting the king of the north. Who's inspiring that? Why do they come together to fight? Well, the answer is in Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." Just a terrible picture here. It says, "And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So notice there at the end, and we'll touch on this a little bit later, but the name of this battle, this final battle, is not Armageddon. The name of the battle is, as it says here in Revelation 16 and verse 14, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's that final battle that we're looking at. And who inspires these armies to come? Well, the course says, at this time, the demons mentioned in verse 14 will stir up worldwide resistance to Christ, who will, by this time, already be in Jerusalem with his angels and resurrected saints. And so the battle is actually stirred up, not by men or nations alone, but by spirit demons of Satan the devil. Well, a lot of people don't believe in a devil, or they don't believe in the spirit world. Well, whether people believe in it or not, it's there, it exists. And even though we don't see the spirit realm, we certainly see what it inspires. We see the fruits of it. We see violence. And ultimately, it leads to this type of violence, where mankind is stirred up, if you can believe it, to fight against their maker, to fight against Christ at his return. And so Satan is stirring up this battle. He's stirring up these armies. His demons are going forth, and they're stirring up people. Now, notice this from the Course. It says, "The way of the kings of the east will have been made ready by the drying up of the river Euphrates." And we just read about that in verse 12. It says, "This will enable the nations to the east to easily marshal their armies and armaments at a place called Armageddon." That's where that name is, that famous name. Armageddon. It's a place where armies meet. It says the word Armageddon is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Har Megiddo. It means hill or mountain of Megiddo. This is the site of the ancient city of Megiddo. It's about 55 miles north of Jerusalem and about 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. So if you have a map, you can look at that and see roughly where that location is. Key of David presenter Gerald Fleury has done several programs overlooking that area. And you can go back and find those at thetrumpet.com. Anciently, it says, the region that includes Megiddo and the valley of Megiddo on the southern border of the plain of Esdraelon was an important military site that guarded a nearby strategic pass. It says, for ancient Israel, Megiddo and the plain of Esdraelon, also known as the Valley of Jezreel, became the battleground of the centuries. Time after time, the blood of battle was shed there. Over and over again, the 13-acre mound of Megiddo was refortified. Today, the site is nothing more than an unoccupied, silent mound of historic rubble. Occasional tourists and archaeologists traverse its rocky face, but it is not a major military site at this time. However, it says Megiddo is a symbol. It is a symbol of war and human conflict. It overlooks the plain of Esdraelon and stood at one of the great crossroads of the ancient world. And as prophecy of Revelation 16 indicates, Megiddo and the plain of Esdraelon will become the staging ground or mustering area for the greatest concentration of military might ever assembled. So this area has seen battles over the years, and it's going to see, again, the concentration of military might. In fact, the greatest concentration of military might ever assembled. It's a staging ground. They're going to meet there, the kings of the east. And who do the kings of the east battle? Well, they battle the king of the north. Notice Revelation 17. Revelation 17, we'll look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings." So this is talking about this final revival of what's known as the Holy Roman Empire, this king of the north. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And we have a booklet on who and what is the prophetic beast. Make sure you request that if you haven't read it. It's a tremendous and very interesting and important read. It says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." They have 10 kings. 10 kings here that come together. Verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." Well, you know who the Lamb is. That's Jesus Christ himself. "They make war with the Lamb," it says, "and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the kings of the east, this Asiatic conglomeration, it battles against the beast power. They're meeting to battle. And they're going to meet at Armageddon. They're going to gather their massive armies there at this location. The intention is to fight each other. But they end up going down to Jerusalem to fight Christ. They're going to actually fight their maker. See how much Satan can stir people up in hatred, even against God? Satan is the god of this world. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he deceives the whole world. It says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, we quote that very often, but it's something that many people don't believe. Well, this is great proof of that fact. He's going to stir up these two massive militaries to actually fight Christ. To fight Christ. But as verse 14 shows, Christ, the Lamb, easily wins the battle. sometimes they'll say it's a spoiler alert if you tell the end result of a story. Well, this is the spoiler alert. Christ wins handily, but still this is going to be a massive battle. And as we talked about there in Revelation 16 and verse 14, the battle is not called the Battle of Armageddon. It's called the Battle of that great day of God Almighty. The armies, the kings of the east and the king of the north, they meet. They stage their military forces there in Armageddon at that place. And then they come to fight Christ. And let's see where this battle takes place. Joel 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land." So this is a time period right before Christ returns. The modern nations of Israel and Judah have gone into captivity. Jerusalem is being trodden down by the Gentiles. You can read about that in Revelation as well. Prophecies in Daniel talk about it and other locations. But here, this final battle for control of this earth, which Christ will win, it happens here in this valley of Jehoshaphat. The correspondence course says Jehoshaphat means judgment of Yahweh or judgment of the eternal. It says the focal point of the battle will be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called the Valley of Decision in the Bible. This valley is a deep ravine having steep sides. It borders the city of Jerusalem on the east. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is situated between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is known today as the Kidron Valley. So you've probably seen pictures of that. Some of you may have been there. Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is situated between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's known today as the Kidron Valley. This is where this battle is going to take place. It's going to take place. And Christ is going to win this battle very easily. The Bible gives very vivid description of how he wins this battle. See, these massive military powers, they have great power as far as man is concerned, but they have no power when they are fighting Christ. Notice Zechariah 14 and verse 12. Zechariah 14 and verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Eternal shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." They're going to be evaporated. The power of Christ is going to evaporate these people. Now, it's only being done because they're fighting Christ. They're actually trying to fight him and kill him and destroy him. And so he's going to wipe them out. Now, of course, they haven't been called yet. They don't know God's truth. And people will all have a chance to know God's truth. They'll be resurrected and have a chance to be taught, but they're going to be stopped in their tracks at this moment. The course says the returning Christ will be forced to deal with rebellious nations in the only language they understand. Right? That's the important point, I guess, as we look at all of this, is that it's because of the hardness of man, it's because of his sins, that Christ has to deal with them this way. He has to deal with them this way because of their sins and how hard they've been. And he has to get them to the point where they can be taught and be corrected. The returning Christ, it says, will be forced to deal with rebellious nations in the only language they understand. Overwhelming force. Only then will men be willing to try God's way of life and come under his government, which leads to genuine peace, happiness, and prosperity. Isn't that something? That man has to be brought to the point through overwhelming force where he will live the way that makes him happy. But that's what has to be done for the majority. It shouldn't be that way for God's people, of course. But for the world, they have to be brought to this point. They have to be brought to this point where they are willing to try God's way of life. Now, when people talk about Christ today, they talk about him in a variety of ways, but you don't hear too much about this Christ returning with power to Jerusalem and destroying the kings of the east and the king of the north, wiping out that military, which is just hundreds of millions, 200 million just from the kings of the east, and then the king of the north has quite a force as well. What an amazing thing Satan's able to do, stirring up all these forces, all this power to fight Christ, and Christ just evaporates them, as it says here in Zechariah 14. Does he do it because he hates people? Of course not. He loves them. He made them. He made us. But Christ understands that in order for people to repent and to turn to him and to learn to follow God the Father, they have to be brought to repentance. And this is the only way to bring hardened mankind to repentance, is to put down this evil force. Now, that's what the Bible teaches on the topic of Armageddon, that staging ground where these militaries will meet and then come down to Jerusalem to fight against Christ and be destroyed. There's a lot of misinformation about Armageddon and what it is and what it means, and hopefully that gives you some insight into what the Bible says about it. But to study it more deeply, make sure you sign up for the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. You can also get Who and What is a Prophetic Beast and Russia and China in Prophecy. That will give you a lot more insight into this topic. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some of your time with me today. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.